Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to use one of the pew Bibles that you can find in the rack right in front of you. And our passage this evening is on page 940 for our pew Bibles. The text we're looking at is Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And we find ourselves in the middle of an argument, an extended argument that the Apostle Paul is making to us, and it concerns God's righteous judgment. So we're looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Let's hear the word of our Lord. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your living word. Pray that by your Spirit that we would understand this passage, but not only understand, but believe. And I pray, O Lord, that you would bring us to belief in Jesus Christ and that you would help us in our daily lives to walk by the Spirit in faith. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was trying to think how to begin this sermon, and I'm going to tell you that there are two types of people in this world, but it's not a joke. There are two types of people in this world. And there are those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are those, whether you realize it or not, who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are these two types of people. And yet, even though there are these two types of people, both will be judged by God on the last day. That, I believe, is a point that the Apostle Paul is making in our verses here. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, a Christian or an atheist, whether you're Reformed or agnostic, whether you have great spiritual privileges in your life, or whether you have no spiritual privileges. There is an impulse among many, I think, to look at those without spiritual privileges, those who perhaps have never have no faithful churches around them, for instance, or maybe don't have the Bible in their own language, that sort of thing. And we look at them with sympathy, don't we? A kind of sympathy that maybe God will have mercy on them and will excuse them in the day of final judgment. I mean, after all, if they don't know about God, if they don't know about Christ, how could they possibly be responsible before God? Well, our verses tonight not only answer that question, but it also gives those of us who are here tonight who have many spiritual privileges of hearing and having God's word, it gives us pause to consider the condition of our own hearts before God. You see, God will judge every man and woman. No matter what time you lived, what age or era you lived in, or where you lived, no matter what place on earth. And we will see that tonight in our first point, is that God will judge every person, man, woman, boy, girl, on the last day, and he will judge everyone based upon God's law. That's our first point. God's judgment will be based on God's law. Look with me at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You may look at this and you see this word law used so many times just in these four verses, and you can kind of get your head spinning a bit as to what's going on here. Well, what's going on here is there's a contrast being made. There's a contrast being made between those who are living outside the light of God's special revelation. Those who do not have the Bible, for instance. And then you have those who live within the light of God's special revelation. Those who have Holy Scripture. Those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been given the Word of God is one group of people. And those who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have never heard the Word or received the Word of God, is another group of people. And we consider those two groups and we think about those who have the Word of God. What a privilege it is that we have our own Bibles, that we can open up and read it in our own language. And you know, if you forgot your Bible tonight, no big deal. We've got extras for you. And I'll go so far to say, if you don't have a Bible at home, I'll give you mine. Right, we have some others in the front there as well. You can take one of those. But if you're out of that and you say, Pastor, I don't have a Bible, I will give you my Bible. We have Bibles to give, Bibles to spare. What a privilege it is to be able to open up God's Word and to know who God is. And that's where we are tonight. But I'm sure many of you have thought about this and have wondered, well, what about those people who have not heard? What about those people who not only don't have a church around them that preaches God's Word, but they don't have a Bible, have never heard of God or heard of Jesus Christ? I remember I spent a few months in Albania before I was married, and the pastor of the church there was telling me his testimony. He never heard of Jesus until an American pilot in the U.S. Air Force was dropping Bibles from the plane over Albania and found a portion of the Gospel of Luke hanging in the tree, and he read that. And it just was hard for me to imagine that here's an adult man who's never even heard of Jesus Christ, and finding just a partial book of copy of the Gospel of Luke. It's converted. Never heard anything like this before. It changed his life. And now he is at the heart of a great Reformed and Presbyterian church planting effort there in Albania. But what about those other folks in Albania before those Bibles were dropped out of an airplane? Why should we expect someone who's never heard about God to live according to God's law in the first place? How can we look at somebody who's never had the Bible and say, God, how can you expect them to live in the way that you call us to live? Well, look at verse 14. It says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." And what's being taught here? What's being taught is that everyone will be judged by the law of God because everyone has the law of God. Some have it in their divine written word in the Bible, and therefore, we are more responsible with how we live. And yet, there are others who have not yet had the Bible, nevertheless, have the law of God written on their hearts. Human nature has God's law written upon our hearts. That's a reality because everyone who's ever lived has been made in God's image. Now, of course, you can point to the fact that sin has entered into the world and has perverted the understanding of the law of God, has perverted and twisted our hearts. And yet what we see here is that sin has not annihilated God's law. The remnants of it remain in every person. We still are the image of God, and we bear that image as part of our own condemnation. Paul is saying, you know. And so I want to look at these two ways that our passage is telling us that God's law is made known to us, and by that law he will judge us. The first is, we see in this passage that our conscience bears witness. And then secondly, we'll see that God's word bears witness. Our conscience bears witness to God's law. That's what verse 15 tells us here, that our conscience bears witness to the law that's been written upon our hearts. Now, let's not make a mistake. We can talk about our conscience as if we think that that is the law of God, but it's not. God has given us a conscience in order to shine a light onto God's law that's been written on every human heart. Again, verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Again, this is speaking of those who've never had the gospel preached to them. Speaking of those who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But we've already seen in this study in Romans in chapter 1 that the heavens and the earth bear testimony to the fact that God is. And so there's testimony outside of every person, whether you're looking at the stars in the sky at night and are overwhelmed by it, or see the sun rising in the morning and you say, wow, what a world that we live in. But it's not just outside of us that speaks to who God is. There's also a testimony that is inside of every person, telling us that God is there. Your conscience bears witness to that, accusing and excusing. You know, even in your fallenness, men and women have consciences. Again, your conscience may be dulled because of your fallenness, but it's still there, isn't it? Even if it's dim, God's law is written onto your very soul, and it rings alarm bells all the time. Wherever you go in the world, even if you meet people who know nothing of Jesus Christ, you can know and be sure of this. They know that God is there. They know, for instance, and they know God's law. They know a bit of the character of God. They know that it's wrong to murder. The world knows it's wrong to steal. I stumbled upon this advertisement recently for a TV show. And it drew me in at the very beginning of it because there was a woman who was explaining how evolution supposedly proves that monogamy is actually not a good thing. So a committed, monogamous male-female marriage is not necessarily good for the human race, and makes the argument that we are far better off to have open marriages if we have marriages at all. And you could hear in this advertisement, the narrator believed in her mind that this was true. But then the camera pans out, and what it shows is the speaker, the woman who's telling this to us. And she's sitting there, laid back against the wall in a disheveled wedding dress. Her hair is a complete mess, with mascara and makeup coming down her cheeks, obviously brokenhearted. And then she says, but it doesn't mean it won't hurt when he is unfaithful. I was stunned. No matter how hard we try to convince ourselves otherwise, we know the law of God. We know that adultery is a sin. In all of its forms, whatever form you find it in, adultery is wrong, and we know that is true. You don't have to live in the Christian West to know that it is true. Our conscience bears witness. It shines a light upon what is written in our hearts, and that is God's law. But we also see here that God's word, not just our consciences, but God's word shines light, bears witness to the law of God. God gives us his word. He gives us his special revelation. The Bible is the living word of God. But most of you know that it's not simply enough to have read your Bibles. Though it's a good thing to do, and I recommend it to you. No, I exhort you, go read your Bibles. But in verse 13, Paul makes this distinction here. He says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So God has made an indictment against the pagan world, and now he's making an indictment against his own people. They had the law. They've heard the word of God. They've heard the law. And yet they have not obeyed the law. You see, the concern here in this passage is that whoever we are, wherever we are from, whatever our background is, we need to be declared righteous before God. That is our great need, to be declared righteous before God, to be justified before him. And verse 13 says, it is those who do the law, it is those who obey the law who will be justified. Now, if we take a moment and consider our own lives, our own autobiographies, and consider how we've lived, and we look at this verse and we probably sit back and just wonder, how can that be possible? How could this be? Isn't it true? Is there anyone I know who does not stand condemned before the law of God? I know it's true where I've broken just one law. I'm guilty of breaking the whole law. And Galatians 3 puts it this way. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now remember it in Romans 2. Paul's in the middle of an argument, so next week he'll get to the next step of this argument, but he's taking us to a point. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, he says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So he's saying, it is only those who obey the law who will be declared righteous before God. And we look at these passages, and we look at Romans 2 and Romans 3, and we hit a crisis point. What am I going to do? What can I do? Now, the crescendo, I think, of this argument, the end, the high point here in verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So he's going to bring us to that point and show us how Jesus Christ redeems us and helps us. But before we get to that point, before we get to the good news of the gospel, we hear what he says in Romans 3:19, "so that every mouth will be shut." We are having our mouths shut in these verses, in Romans chapter 2. He is telling us, be quiet. And he's telling us that the way that you are taking is going to lead you nowhere except for divine judgment. He is pumping the brakes on your life. If God only justifies those who perfectly obey the law, then who can be saved? Who can do it? Not even the pagans who don't have the word of God. They stand condemned because that law is written onto their hearts. But in his Son, Jesus Christ, God sends the divine law keeper. Later on in Romans, we will see how Jesus becomes a divine representative, where he obeyed the law of God perfectly for all of his people, and that his righteousness becomes ours, which we receive by faith. God's judgment will be according to God's law. And so we ought to be aware that when we who are reading and studying our Bibles and we love the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, of course we do. But the law of God cannot be dismissed. Because God doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't sweep it away or forget. Or it's not like God got embarrassed. I did all that time in the Old Testament and I figured things out by the New Testament. It's not like he came up with a new idea here. The law of God is the character and the will of the holy God put into words for us. That's what we have when we have the law of God. This is God's character being displayed to us. And the character of God remains. It is just and holy and righteous and eternal. And so the godly life for the believer is one that continues to be shaped and directed by God's holy law. So those of you who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ, the law is important to you. You love it because it shapes the way that you live, the way that you interact with one another. Because we know that God's judgment is based upon his law. Now back to our passage here in verse 16 brings us to our second and final point here, is that God's judgment is not only based upon the law, but it will be executed through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by or through Jesus Christ. God will carry out his judgment. He will judge not only what we have done and what we think we have done, but the secrets of your heart. The things that the motivations that nobody else in the world knows. He will judge those things, but he will do that through Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this elsewhere in Acts 17. This passage is often used to promote Christian arts ministry and cultural engagement. And yet, even there, what does Paul tell the people of Athens? He says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given testimony to that by raising him from the dead. He's telling us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it teaches us so many things. But one of the things it teaches us is that his resurrection is a sign and seal that God has appointed a day when the world will be judged by him in righteousness. So we see Jesus Christ will sit as judge. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells us that there is an appointed day of God's judgment, a day of God's wrath. And then in verse 16, on that day, Paul says that it will be through Jesus Christ that God will judge the secrets of men. Jesus Christ, not only will your actions be judged, but your secrets will be on display. The secret motives of your heart will be revealed and shown and judged. The things that are hidden that no one else has seen or known, things that you've never told anybody and you plan to take to the grave with you, will be seen and known and judged by God. And so we need to realize that even if we believed we achieved this outer kind of obedience to God's law, to God, look at my life. I've lived so well. Take a look and look at my resume. Your heart, your inward thoughts, your motivations will be judged by God. Jesus is not separate from judgment. He will be there. He will judge. He teaches us this. He teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not simply enough not to murder your neighbor, but if you call him a fool, he says you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. God sees our hearts, and on that day, God will cut through your outer shell, and he will reveal the inmost chambers of your heart. That's why we need a Savior who will cover us. We need one who will wash and cleanse our souls, clean our minds and our hearts. We need to be covered. We need to be cleansed so that when the all-knowing God searches our hearts, He sees us cleansed by the atoning sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. And he sees us as covered with his perfection, his perfect obedience, and his eternal righteousness. Notice in verse 16 how Paul says, "This is according to my gospel." The judgment of God is essential to the gospel. If you don't have judgment, there is no gospel, because it is the end point of human history. The day of God's wrath and righteous judgment through his Son, he will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And the question for you tonight is this, is when that day comes, will you measure up? You see, God's grace does not make, God's judgment disappear. Rather, grace saves us. Grace gives us a Savior to deliver us in the day of judgment. So Romans 2 is not teaching that anybody, wherever they are saved by their good works. Romans 2 is not saying that people on a remote island who have never heard of Jesus will somehow be saved. No, every person you've ever met is fallen in Adam. And yet God justifies the ungodly through faith alone in Christ alone. We'll see more of that as we move through the book of Romans. And that faith that unites us to Christ is a faith that works by love, a faith that inevitably will produce good works in your life. Something that needs to be seen, and the fruits of the Spirit needs to be growing out of your heart. Because God has appointed a day when he will judge the secrets of men's hearts, and this is something that you can count on. It will happen. Would you be able to say tonight, if that day were to come this very evening, what confidence would you have if this is the night of Christ's return? Would you be able to say, I've never fallen short of your law, God, outwardly and inwardly? You take a moment and you're honest with yourself, any sort of reflection, you know that you have failed to live up to the law and the perfection and holiness and righteousness of God. Could you say to God, well, God, I went to a good church. I was raised by godly parents. I've memorized the entire Shorter Catechism. But if that is your confidence before the God of wrath on the day of judgment, you will not stand. Or can you say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is your only hope in the day of judgment. And he is the only confidence that any of us can have. Believe upon him, for he is our only hope. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, help us to see and recognize the reality of your judgment. And in that, I pray that you would cause us to feel great sorrow for our sins. Even if this is the first night in our lives that we've ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. Lead us, O Lord, to the Savior. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to believe, so that on the day of judgment that you promise will come, that we might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.